have no clue as to what's going to happen. But all you need to do is kind of remember them in your prayers and reach out to them through the phone, whichever way you can. But I don't really think, based on everything I've known that's been taking place with funerals so far, most of them have been close family. But you just need to just reach out to them over the phone and see. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for being so kind to us. Thankful for giving us this high privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Father, we do ask that you grant us the ability to concentrate and understand what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus, chapter 8, from verses 10 through 15, although we have been looking at the first two verses 10 and 11, so I'm actually going to read from verse 12. Where it says, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he had in his heart, and will not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said. Now the fourth lesson of the passage of Exodus that we have been looking at is this. Cessation of disaster from God does not necessarily guarantee repentance, as was the case with Pharaoh. Now expanding of this lesson indeed involved four factors. Now, two of these we had finished expounding, which are Pharaoh's request to Moses for intercessory prayer and Moses' interaction with Pharaoh regarding his request, where he displayed his humility before Pharaoh. The third factor concerns Moses' prayer then to the Lord and its results that indicate the Lord answered his intercessory prayer. We started to consider this third factor in our last study, but we ended because of time. Now precisely, we ended with the consideration of the first result that indicated God answered Moses' prayer, which is the death of all the frogs everywhere in Egypt except in the Nile and probably all other bodies of water in Egypt. Now we mentioned in passing, in the closing part of our last study, without any support for the assertion that the frogs that did not die included probably those in other bodies of water. So we need to justify our declaration. Now it is true, the passage that we're considering implies that the frogs did not die, were only in the Nile, because of the sentence of Exodus 8 verse 11 that says, they will remain only in the Nile. They will remain only in the Nile. Now, however, it seems that the use of the word Nile is generally to include all the bodies of water in Egypt that are related to the Nile. Now we say this because the word Nile is translated from a Hebrew word that is often translated Nile in Genesis and in Exodus as the well-known river of Egypt. However, the word refers generally to river. since it is a word that is used to describe the Tigris River in Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Dealing with the Tigris River in old Babylon. He reads, Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 reads, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank." Now, of course, the word Tigris does not appear here, but that is the river that is intended as the well-known river in Babylon at that time, mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4 reads, "On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris." So that's what's referred to in the 12th chapter. Now that aside, the Hebrew word used when using the plural may refer to branches and the canals of the lower Nile, as it is the case in the use of the Hebrew word in instruction in Exodus chapter 8 that we're looking at. But look at verse 5. Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and the ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So according to this verse, frogs would come up from all the streams and canals and ponds to infest the land of Egypt. Now, so these sources of water from where the frost came up to be a menace to Egypt must be what the Lord intended in the use of the word Nile in the original pronouncement of using of the punishment using frogs. Instead, in that Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 3. Verse 3, look at verse 3 reads, "The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs." Now, so if God says it's going to come from Nile, and here we have the detail of where it's all going to come from, then it means that when you use the word Nile, it covers a lot of water. Hence, we contended that the word Nile in Exodus 8 verse 11 should then be understood as a term that encompasses all bodies of water that are connected to the Nile. Consequently, when the Lord, through Moses, indicated that only the frogs in the Nile will not die, we should then understand that to mean that all the frogs in the bodies of the water from which they come up to the houses and fields of the Egyptians will not die. Furthermore, the location of the dead frogs described in the phrase of what we're studying, Exodus 8 verse 13. Look at that. They say, "In the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields." You see, there was no mention of anybody of water. Yet we have seen that these frogs, they came from those bodies of water. Thus then, we are correct in our certain that Nile and the other bodies of water connected with it are the only places frogs did not die. Now this aside, the first result then of answered prayer of the Lord to Moses was the death of the frogs everywhere in the land of Egypt, infested by the frogs, except the bodies of the water from which they came up to be a menace to Egypt. Now, the second result of the answered prayer of the Lord, Moses' prayer, is related to the first result, no doubt, which is the further discomfort to the Egyptians due to the death of the frogs. Now, this further discomfort that they suffered is first described in the sentence of Exodus 8, look at verse 14, when he said, they were piled into heaps. Now, the idea of piling up of bodies of dead frogs into heaps implies that the Egyptians suffered further discomfort, since it requires hard work to gather the dead frogs into heaps. Now, the second description of the discomfort of the Egyptians due to the dead frogs then is that which results from the piling up of the dead frogs, which is the menace of offensive odor or stench. So we say this, that the offensive odor or stench is that which results from the piling up of the dead frogs in heaps, because the second clause of Exodus 8 verse 14 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and," as it is done here in the NIV and in most of our English versions of this, of the last clause of Exodus 8 verse 14. Nonetheless, the Hebrew particle has several usages. For example, it could be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated "then" or "and then." It may also be used as a marker of time, with the meaning "when" or "now" or "while." Now, it is probably this usage of marker of time that is reflected in the use of the word "until" in the today's English version, or the word "till" of the New Jewish version. In our context, the most probably translation is that of marker of result, leading to the translation "so that" or "therefore." In effect, it is as a result of the piling up of the dead bodies of the frogs into heaps that we have a menace of offensive odor. Very offensive odor going through everyone in Egypt experiencing it. And that's what we have in the last clause of verse 14 of Exodus 8, where it says, the land reeked of them. Now, the word "reeked" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to stink or to smell, as it is used to describe what happened to the manna that some of the Israelites, in disobedience to Moses' instruction, kept overnight, as stated in Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. It is, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Remember, he told them, get only one you can eat today. Don't take more than what you eat for the day. They ignored him and hoarded it with the, you know, they said, who knows, we'll get some tomorrow. So that's why he's saying here, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now, the word may figuratively though be used to mean to be hated or to be offensive, as that is the sense of the Hebrew word that is used to describe what the Ammonites recognized regarding David's being displeased with them, according to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 16. But 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Second Samuel, chapter 10, verse 6. It reads, when the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Mekah with 1,000 men and also 12,000 men from Tob. Now see the sentence, they have become a stench in David's nostrils, is to be understood to mean either that the Ammonites have become offensive to David or that they have become hated. Either way is conveyed about the same thing. So in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 14, it is in the literal sense of smelling badly and offensively that it is used. So this we can understand because when flesh rots, it smells badly. Now so you can imagine in the case of the frogs here, there were certainly several thousands, if not millions, of frogs. So when their bodies begin to decompose, they would have emitted such bad odor that made the air thick to breathe. And you can imagine it was a painful thing for those people at that time. Because everywhere you went, you can't escape it. So they went from the frogs now to the effect of them dying. Hence, the third factor then of answered prayer concerns the date of the frogs and the menace of bad odor they brought into the land of Egypt. So that this brings us to the fourth factor involved in the fourth lesson that we are considering of this passage. Now the fourth factor involved in the fourth lesson of Exodus 7:25 through 8 verse 15 that we are considering is Pharaoh's response to the whole event of the plague or the menace of the frogs in Egypt. His response is indeed the basis for the fourth lesson, which again is a cessation of disaster from God does not necessarily guarantee repentance, as was the case with Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh's response that we'll get to shortly proves that cessation of disaster does not necessarily lead to repentance. Now, again, cessation of disaster is recognized by complete removal of the pain associated with the disaster or with reduced pain that results from a given disaster. Now in the plague of the frogs, its cessation was evidenced not only in the deaths of the frogs, but in the cessation of the bad odor. Now both events signal then the cessation of the plague of frogs. Thus, Pharaoh, on perceiving through his experience these two events, has ceased. He had a sense of relief, as stated in the first clause of Exodus 8, verse 15, where we're studying. Look at the first clause. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, So, here's a point that I want you to just hang on to this evening, and that is this. response to relief from disaster depends on the spiritual status of an individual or on the person's level of understanding of the Word of God. In other words, how you respond when God, in His mercy, seizes a plague or a disaster depends on your spiritual level. An unbeliever will not respond favorably to relief from suffering associated with disaster. Now, this is also true of believers who are not grounded in God's word. So they are able then to recognize, firstly, that disaster is God's communication of His displeasure. And secondly, that relief then is a demonstration of God's goodness. Those two have to be recognized. The disaster itself, God's displeasure. When He removes it, demonstration of His mercy or goodness. Now, this truth that the response to relief from a disaster depends on a person's spiritual status is reflected in Pharaoh's attitude as described in our passage. But before we go to that, though, let me show from other examples in the scripture regarding Israel that relief or cessation of disaster does not necessarily lead to genuine repentance or a lasting repentance. When I say a lasting repentance, that is, yes, a group of people, they turn away from God. If they actually have a genuine repentance or a lasting repentance, once they come back, they stay there. They don't go turn their backs to God again. Now, the examples that we will cite concern repeated idolatry in Israel during the days before they had kings. So, in the time of Othniel, we are informed that Israel was in idolatry, as that is what is reported in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Now hold on to the book of Judges, because we'll spend some time in the book of Judges to demonstrate this point or illustrate it. It is, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that He sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, and Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Now, the evil Israel did was idolatry, or worshipping of idols in defiance to the command of the Lord not to be involved in idolatry, as given in the first two codes of the Ten Commandments. Now, because of this, the Lord brought disaster on them in the sense of enslavement under a foreign king. Now, such enslavement that involved oppression constituted disaster for Israel. So, they repented temporarily and prayed to the Lord for relief, which He provided through Othniel, as was reported now in, look at verses 9 through 11 of the same chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, look at verses 9 through 11 reads, when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who sent them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushanim, Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Now you see, enjoyment of peace for 40 years certainly constituted a relief to Israel. And so you would expect that their repentance will last and not hear of any other involvement in idolatry. This was not the case, because after the death of Othniel, we read of Israel's return to idolatry and consequent punishment according to that Judges chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Judges 3 verse 12. It reads, "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power to give Moab power over Israel." So again, Israel repented and cried out to the Lord for relief. And he answered them, providing for them another deliverer by name Ehud, as mentioned. Look at verse 15 of that Judges chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." Now, eventually, Ehud defeated the Moabites. His defeat of the Moabites led to another 80 years of peace in Israel, as stated in Judges chapter 3. Look at verse 30. Judges chapter 3 verse 30. Verse 30 reads, "That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Now you see, granting though that many of the people that experienced the relief the Lord brought had died, but there would have been some who were the recipients of the relief the Lord brought through Ehud, that they will encourage the people to avoid idolatry based on their past suffering and deliverance. However, after the relief came, we again read of Israel's plunging back into idolatry and subsequent judgment by the Lord, as stated in Judges chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. Judges chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. He reads, "After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Again, we keep telling you, the evil they did is idolatry. Now, we have studied in detail, nothing irritates God more than idolatry. Nothing resists him, that, because that means replacing something with him. In other words, if you, instead of worshipping him, you people replace him with whatever it is that they worship. So, again, he said, "After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor." The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, so the enslavement of Israel by Jabin was no doubt a disastrous situation. So they prayed to the Lord for relief. See, it's hard for us because of time and so forth. We can't imagine these things. This was a small group of people. I mean, the land of Israel wasn't that big, and the enemies would come and overrun them and enslave them. So they made their life difficult. And so they will cry and say, Lord, and the Lord will do something for them. So they prayed in this particular case. Look at verse 3 of Judges 4. Look at verse 3. He said, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. That's part of the way these people harassed and oppressed them is they let them go do the farming. When it's time for harvesting, things they will come and take it all away from them and leave them just barely nothing. That's part of the things that was going on. So you can you imagine yourself laboring so hard, and when it's time for you to get the benefits of what you have labored, somebody comes and takes it away from you. That's why some of the things that these Israelites were facing. Nonetheless, here though, the Lord sent relief through the prophetess Deborah and the warrior Baraka. Now this deliverance again did not cause Israel to have a genuine repentance or a lasting repentance in the sense of denouncing permanently idolatry. For throughout its history, Israel continued in idolatry, although when they had a good king devoted to the Lord, they would not outwardly be involved in idolatry. Now, people don't understand this. Leadership makes the difference in a lot of things. Leadership. This is what we have. When they had a good king, at least on the surface, they would worship the Lord. But when they had a terrible king, who is also involved in idolatry, then they go back to what they used to do. Thus, anyway, the examples we have cited though prove that relief from suffering due to God's judgment does not necessarily lead to genuine repentance or lasting repentance, as that is dependent on the spiritual status of an individual and how grounded that person is regarding devotion to the Lord. So the point is that relief or even God's goodness to people will not always lead to repentance. Hence, the statement of prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. And put your marker there. I'll go to two passages and I'll come right back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10 reads, though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. Now, by the way, disaster or judgment that the Lord brings is intended to bring repentance. Anytime God brings a plague, like the one we're experiencing right now, his purpose is to bring repentance. But people do not always repent, even when there is suffering. Even in the midst of suffering, people still do not repent, as implied in the assertion of prophet Jeremiah concerning Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 reads, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. In other words, you crushed them, but they refused correction. That's the kind of thing we see today in the world. He brings pain. We throw money at it. He brings pain. We try this and try that. But all we try, we do without acknowledging it. So that's why he means that, but he receives correction. It's nothing new. It will continue to be the case throughout human history, because many times we humans, do not accept correction from God in spite of his pain and suffering that he brings upon us. He said, they made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. So you see, God can bring judgment. He can bring plagues. And we ignore him. And when I say we ignore him, people look for what I call a quick fix or whatever it is. When the quickest fix will be repentance. And God will be merciful like he was with Israel and withdraw whatever it is that he brings on us. But no, we go about looking for everything but him. He's not even mentioned. He's not recognized. So the thing is, the point I made, that the response people give to any kind of disaster and the relief that comes after it depend on a person's spiritual status. So we have seen Israel march through on and on how many times this happened with them. Now in contrast though to Israel, David, their king, had genuine repentance after his suffering due to his two sins noted about adultery and murder. And his repentance, of course, is recorded in his confession in Psalms 51. I'm not reading it, so you can go home and read the whole chapter. That's his confession, Psalms 51. And after that, we never had, with the pain and the suffering that came, those series of pain, losing children right and left. After all that, David, we never heard of him stepping out of bounds anymore until the time the Lord took him out of this planet. So anyway, we have used Israel to illustrate the truth that we stated. That is, response to relief from disaster depends on the spiritual status of an individual or the person's level of understanding of the Word of God. So the thing that you need to be sure from what we're studying this evening is that you are the kind of believer, whenever the Lord brings some pain and suffering and then gives you relief, that you respond adequately by true repentance and devotion to him. Now, this truth, though, as we stated, was illustrated by Pharaoh in the passage of Exodus chapter 8 verse 15 that we are considering. Now we will expect that Pharaoh, that after Pharaoh experienced the plague of frogs and God's goodness shown to him through the intercessory prayer of Moses in the cessation of the plague, that he will repent and comply with the Lord's instruction to him through Moses. But that did not happen. Instead, we learn he became stubborn, as in the next sentence of Exodus, where we're studying 8 verse 15, when he said, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Now the word hardened is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be heavy, regarding weight, as the word is used in Job's description of his misfortune in a hypothetical statement of being able to weigh it in Job chapter 6 verse 3. Job chapter 6 verse 3. Job chapter 6 verse 3 reads, he will surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. See the sentence, it will surely outweigh the sand of the sea. Literally, this is where the Hebrew translates. It will be heavier than the sand of the seas. It will be heavier. So it is in the sense of to be dull that the word is used by prophet Isaiah to convey that our sins keep God from responding to any prayer for deliverance, as stated in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 reads, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. If you keep reading it, you see, he said, but our sins have caused him not to. Now, in the Hebrew form, that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus 15, it may mean to make dull, in the sense of to make unresponsive or insensible. To make something insensible or unresponsive. Now, when it is used with body parts, it means that the body part is unresponsive and so ceases to perform its function properly, as it is used to describe the ears that do not listen in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10. Isaiah 6 verse 10 reads, make the heart of these people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now the word may mean to honor, as it is used to indicate that those departed from this life have no interest, or they are not aware of anything that takes place on this planet, despite the ignorance of majority of the people on this planet who state that their loved ones are looking down on them from heaven. But the truth, that's not true. They do not look down on anyone, according to Job chapter 14 verse 21. Job chapter 14, verse 21. Job chapter 14, verse 21 reads, "If his sons are honored, he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not see it." As simple as that. You know, whatever happened, once a person departs from this planet, that's it. Don't see, don't know what's going on. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 15, the Hebrew word has the meaning of to make unresponsive. To make unresponsive. However, to understand the sentence, "he hardens his heart," means we need to briefly consider that word heart. Now, the word heart is translated from a Hebrew word that is often translated heart in the English, although the word rarely refers to the heart that is the pumping organ of the blood. Nevertheless, the Hebrew word translated heart has several meanings. For example, the Hebrew word may mean mind, as the focus of thoughts, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 9 reads, "All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lost it over others to his own heart." Now that sentence, "I applied my mind," is literally from the Hebrew, giving my heart. Now, giving of the heart here, to something implies that one considers in a reflective manner whatever the heart is set to. So that applying the mind will indicate that one is involved in a kind of reflection. Now, the Hebrew word may also refer to inclination, resolution, and determination of the will. It is in the sense of inclination, really, that the Hebrew word translated heart is used in Genesis chapter 8 verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 verse 21 reads, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man.' Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Now in our passage, it is in the sense of inclination that the word is used in our passage. Doesn't the sentence "he hardened his heart" of Exodus 8 verse 15 means that Pharaoh's inclination or resolutions became unresponsive to what he witnessed and heard from Moses regarding God's instruction to him through Moses about releasing the Israelites from slavery. His unresponsiveness may alternatively be described to mean that Pharaoh became stubborn. Indeed, this is the first time now that we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Or at least the hardening of the heart is attributed to him. Remember, all this time God said, "I will harden his heart." Now is the first time we're hearing he say he hardened his heart. So the implication is that although God is carrying out his plan, but Pharaoh, in acting the way he did, had owned his stubbornness. So it was fitting then for him to be charged of being unresponsive to God's instruction, despite that it was God's plan. That's one of those things in the plan of God. He holds us responsible because we actually did something, although it is in his plan. Now, the interpretation we have given of Pharaoh being unresponsive to God's instruction is supported by the next clause of Exodus 8 verse 15 when it says, "And will not listen to Moses and Aaron." Will not listen to Moses and Aaron. Now the word "and" is translated from a Hebrew word we mentioned previously that can mean "and" in many of our English passages. However, in this present clause that we're looking at, there are two possible interpretations of the particle. It could be used as a marker of results with a translation "therefore" to indicate that the clause gives a result of Pharaoh's hardening of his heart or being unresponsive to what he had witnessed and heard. Or it could be used as a marker of explanation so that it could be translated that is. Now this usage then will mean the clause that we are considering explains what it means for Pharaoh to be unresponsive in his inclinations to what he saw and what he heard from Moses regarding God's instruction to him. Now it is probably the case that both meaning here apply, and that the explanation also gives the result of Pharaoh's stubbornness. The result, he didn't respond. And the explanation of him hiding his heart, the same thing. So be that as he may then, because of Pharaoh's unresponsiveness, he refused to obey God's instruction, as stated in the verbal phrase. Look at where we're starting. Will not listen. Will not listen. Now the word listen is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of to hear a sound with the ear. However, there are several nuances related to that basic meaning. For example, it can mean to listen or to agree or to consent to something. Now that is in the sense of to agree or to consent that the word is used in the instruction given by Judah to his brothers about not killing Joseph in Genesis 37 verse 27. Genesis chapter 37 verse 27. Genesis 37 verse 27. It reads, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brother agreed. That same Hebrew word translate listen. Now the word also may mean to obey in the sense that a person listens or pays heed to something and does exactly what is instructed. So thus the word is used to describe the response that will draw the curse of God on the Israelite who will not keep the terms of his covenant with them in Jeremiah chapter 11 verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 11 verse 3. It reads, "Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, cursed is the man who does not obey now the terms of this covenant." See that declaration, cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant. It's more literally from the Hebrew, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. It doesn't mean hearing it. You can hear all you want if you don't obey. That's the issue here. So it is in the sense of to obey that the Hebrew word is used then in Exodus 8 verse 15. Hence, because Pharaoh was unresponsive both to what he witnessed and God's instruction, he refused to obey God's instruction. Now the disposition of Pharaoh, reflected in his disobedience, is in accordance with God's plan. It is this reality then that is given in the last clause of Exodus 8 verse 15 when it says, just as the Lord has said. Just as the Lord has said. Now this clause is one that is indeed a refrain in the narrative of the plagues that God brought on Egypt. In other words, we're going to see it throughout the narrative of these plagues. That he, you know, did not pay attention to careless, but it happened according to God's plan. So the Lord had indicated that Pharaoh would not pay attention to the instruction of the Lord through Moses until the Lord forces him. In other words, right now, he'll keep saying, no, no, because that's what God's plan calls for. Until the last one, when God will not shut him off from saying no, and that will be when God has shown all his power that he wants to reveal in Egypt. In any event, we should then again emphasize the fourth lesson that we have considered, that is, cessation of disaster from God does not necessarily guarantee repentance, as was the case with Pharaoh. So that if God withdraws or shows his mercy and stays off any plague, it doesn't guarantee that people are going to respond. But for you, the believer, you should have the mindset that any time you go astray and God gives you relief, it is his goodness that's being displayed, which means that you should do everything you can to return to him in faithful devotion. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll continue to be those who are able to assess correctly any relief that you bring to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.